this week we're kicking off our series, a new series. We're going to be going into the life of Joseph. We're looking at from the pit to the prison to high position. And so we're taking a look at the next 6 to 8 weeks. We'll be taking a look at the life of Joseph, a study on the life of Joseph. So as we get into the life of Joseph, and we look at some of the backstory or some of the things that are going on inside of it, some of us may be able to relate a little bit to what's going on here. We might even say, hey, that actually sounds a lot like my family. Because there might be some things that are very familiar that are going on here. In this story of Joseph, it's like Desperate Housewives meets Beverly Hills 90210 meets Fatal Attraction meets Three Wives and a Husband. Did you know there is a show, a TV show called Three Wives and a Husband? Apparently, I was curious about, I'm not curious about polygamy, but I was curious, are there shows that talk about, that are on right now that deal with polygamy? There's actually a growing number of TV series reality shows dealing with polygamy. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? But when you look around the world and we see all the sin in the world, it's not surprising. It shouldn't surprise us. But that's what it's like. It gives new meaning. As we look at this story in the life of Joseph, it gives new meaning to the word dysfunctional family. There is favoritism, there is hatred, there is jealousy, there is guys have half-brothers and siblings. They have the same dad, but four different mums. That's not uncommon. I know people, family situations like that. We see a picture of a desperate housewife and her fatal attraction. We see forgiveness. We see dreams becoming a reality. We see a victim. We see a villain, several of them. And in this series, it's not just about the negative or the bad things that happen in this world. How do we live through them? How do we make it through all of these things? But in this account that we see in the scripture, in this series, we will find hope in what seems hopeless. We will find strength to walk in adversity, to walk in trial, to walk in challenges. And in all of this, we will see the fingerprints of God all over the account. And sometimes we wonder why we have to take a certain journey to get from one place to the other. Betty mentioned that already in the children's story. That we don't know, like, why can't we take the direct route? Why do we have to go through Egypt to get to the promised land, so to speak? Why do we got to take the long way around? We see God's will moving forward in spite of man's sinful choices. Man's sinful choices doesn't derail God's plan, his divine plan, his sovereign plan at all. His plan moves forward regardless. Now, in this series, we're probably going to spend most of our time in Genesis chapter 37 to 50. Today, we're not. Because I'm just introducing the series this morning. To start this series, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 12, though, because we have to get a little bit of background to some of the things that are going on. And it helps us to understand the significance of the account of Joseph. This isn't some pretty story in the book that just talks about Joseph, this heroic guy, and all the great things he did. Now, he was a good man, but that's not all. Recognize that Joseph is not, as we go through this series, we will recognize that Joseph is not the hero of this story. We can learn a lot from the life of Joseph. We learn a lot about his character, his integrity, and how he handled adversity. But there's far more in this scripture, wrapped up in this scripture, in the story and life of Joseph, than just that. So let's read Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read a few passages, so keep in Genesis. We're going to read some verses in chapter 12, I think in 15. I don't know, yeah, I think we go to 37. So those are some of the places, but keep your finger in some of those places. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. And it says this. This is the promise that God is making to Abram. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Let's just pray before we get into the rest of this. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just, man, thank you for the time of worship in song. Thank you, Lord God, that you heard our worship, our hearts singing out to you. We're lifting our praise towards you. May it be a sweet aroma. May you receive it as our offering of praise to you this evening. And Father God, thank you too that we can now get into your word. Father God, we know that you're going to teach us, and you're going to teach us something new and great out of the word of from your word about Joseph. And so God, we're looking anxiously forward to what you have for us, including tonight. So Lord, teach us. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we begin to track forward from this promise, this covenant that God makes to Abram. Now we're going to, and verse 1 and 2 of Genesis 37 give us a little bit of a hint of what that looks like. Why do we need to go back to Abram in Genesis chapter 12? Well, Genesis 37, 1 and 2 says this: "Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan." These are the descendants of Jacob. So you'll notice right here as we begin, this is the section where it begins to talk about the life of Joseph, but it doesn't say the life of Joseph, the life and times of Joseph. It says these are the descendants of Jacob. If we go back to Genesis chapter 12, we see the covenant that God made with Abraham. Your descendants will be great in number. We go from Abram to, who's next? Anyone? Isaac to Jacob to Joseph is one of his. Absolutely. This is where we're going. We're just getting a picture of this whole progression. Why is this story here? And when we get into our scripture for today, why, you know, how do we get where we are? Why are the descendants of Jacob important? Why are the descendants of Abram important? You know, why are they drawing light to this? They're important because of the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. These are the descendants of Abraham. I mean, how many times have we heard it? I am the God. God even repeats this several times. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? They know the forefathers of their faith, of the Jewish faith. And as we go on, God's word tracks his promise made to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. That's why we're going back there. This is the thread that's being woven throughout Scripture. And it goes from Genesis, in fact, you could track it right back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and right after the fall of man, and it goes right through to Revelation. It tracks. We start with Abram, whose son is Isaac. Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, are parents of Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and these guys are the patriarchs of the Jewish family. Of course, Joseph is the favorite son of Jacob. Here's part of that dysfunction again. When we talk about what is a dysfunctional family, here we have that favoritism, and all the brothers knew about it. This wasn't something that was kept on the down low, but all of them knew about it. It was painfully clear. And we talk about the coat of many colors that was Joseph, and really the scripture doesn't talk about a coat of many colors, but it does talk about an ornamented garment, a very fancy cloak that he's putting on, probably a long coat, maybe a trench coat type thing. I don't know. But this is what happens. He gets this. And so here we see this favoritism goes on. And it plays, that favoritism plays throughout this story as well. But it's not the key component. It's not one of the things, the highlights of this. Now, Joseph is the favorite son, and he's the favorite son, we're told, because Jacob was quite old when he had Joseph, and so he favored, you know, somehow he became the favorite because of that. He was the favorite because, his favorite wife had Joseph. You see the dysfunction going on here? You know, there's one thing after the other. Out of the four wives, she was the favorite. And of course, that son is going to be the favorite because she's from my favorite wife. Wow. So when we look at some of these accounts in Scripture, and we talk about these great men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as being great men, remember that they weren't perfect. Remember that they had flaws. Remember that there was things in their lives that they needed to deal with to get right. And as we look at that, then we can see that, you know what, it's not impossible. So often, when I was younger, I had this feeling that, well, I can't meet up to that, so why bother trying? Well, there's no perfect people here. And so as we start here, we'll see the fingerprints of God throughout this series woven through Scripture. And we'll see how God fulfills his covenant blessing he made to Abram despite the flawed family that he chose and the challenges along the way. So in spite of this real, very real family with very real life problems, God's covenant promise still goes ahead. And that's part of the picture, the overall picture or theme is God's covenant that he made is still in effect today. And we'll get into that a little later on. But in chapter 15, so in chapter 12, we see God making this covenant with Abraham. Your descendants are going to be numerous. There's going to be lots of them. And in chapter 15, God makes a formal or formalizes that covenant with Abraham. And so God gets Abraham to bring a heifer, a goat, a ram, and a dove, and he cuts them in half, and he puts them on opposite sides, so the goat is cut in half, and part of the goat's there, part of the goat's there, part of the heifer's there, and part of the heifer's there. And so that's what's happening here. He cuts them in half, puts them on opposite sides, and then God, to make a covenant, this is what an Old Testament covenant is. So you'd put these animals, have them, and then you would have the people that are making the covenant. So if I'm making this covenant, then I'm walking in between these animals making that covenant. Now, the reason that they're walking through this is that the statement that they're making for doing this is this. That should I go back on my word and not be faithful to that covenant, may this happen to me. May I be cut in half if I go back on my word and I don't follow through with my covenant. That is pretty significant. When we, marriages, we talk about covenant. This has nothing to do with Joseph, but this is just a freebie. When we talk about marriage, we often talk about the covenant. It's a very real covenant. I think if we were to view marriages in a way that, you know what, if I somehow don't hold up my end of the covenant that I'm making, may I be cut in half because I reneged on my covenant. Wouldn't we take things a little more seriously if that's the emphasis we're putting on a covenant? But that's what God's doing here. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's doing there. And so God passes between the pieces. Verse 17 says, God passes through as a flaming torch, sealing the covenant. The death of these animals, there's separation. It's symbolic. It symbolizes the level of commitment in this covenant. May I be cut in half if I don't follow through with this covenant promise that I'm making to you. The persons or persons making a covenant agreement, that's what they're saying that should happen. Well, in this account, God is the only one that passes through these animals. It's only God making this covenant with Abram. This covenant did not depend on Abram at all. It was completely God's part. As you read through the Bible, you will see this covenant promise gradually being fulfilled and then reaching its fullness in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So what does any of this have to do with Joseph, you're wondering? Hey, I thought we were talking about Joseph. We've been on Abram. We're talking about some animals that's being cut in half. But it gets clearer as we read Genesis 15, 13 to 16. So that's what we're going to read next, is Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 to 16 in the ESV. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land." So what is a sojourner? It is, they will be living there temporarily, they're traveling through, it's not permanent residency. So know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now verse 13 says, your family members, my chosen people. Now listen, this is a covenant. This is a promise. This is a good thing that God's saying to them. But he's saying, my chosen people, Israel, you, my chosen people, will live temporarily in a strange land. This isn't your homeland. And be servants there. You're going to be afflicted there for 400 years. You're going to be enslaved. You're going to be, you're going to be oppressed for 400 years before you get to go to the promised land. Remember I said earlier, to get to the promised land, you have to go through Egypt? That's what God's saying. You don't get to the promised land now. You get 400 years of pain and suffering before you get to the promised land. Interesting. Why this suffering? Why do they have to spend? Why can't they go now? In fact, where's Abram? Where's Abram in this story right here, right now? Sorry, where's Joseph and Jacob when this story happens? Where are they living? Genesis 37, verse 2, talks about it. Jacob is in Canaan. So you have to go out of Canaan, go into this foreign land for 400 years of pain and suffering, and then you get the promised land. The end of verse 16 tells us the answer. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The sin of the evil and the evil of the Amorites has not reached its peak of evil and sinfulness that will be justly deserving of God's judgment on them. In other words, my chosen people, I will give this people in the land of Canaan 400 years to repent or be judged for their unbelief, for their sin. What do we see? Who is the hero of this story? Do you see God as now rising up? Sometimes we say, well, why would he punish the whole land of Canaan? Why would he annihilate them? Why would he kill them? Why would he destroy them? He only does it when their sin gets so great and they aren't repentant. Isn't that incredible how gracious and merciful God is? We get a glimpse that Joseph isn't the hero. We get a glimpse of a patient, loving God. We get a glimpse of a just God, because who is that sin against? It is against only one person. It is against God himself, the all-knowing, the almighty, the everlasting. And so when we read on in Joshua, when Joshua goes in and massacres the people of Canaan, it all makes sense. When you read Joshua without having this backstory, you're kind of wondering, why would God wipe out this people? Now we're not left wondering. Now we know, because their sin was so great. In Deuteronomy 9, 5, and 6, in the New Living Translation, it clearly tells us why the people of Canaan are destroyed. It's not because, and he's talking to the Israelite people, to the Jewish people, the chosen people, it's not because you are so good or have such integrity that you are about to occupy their land. The Lord your God will drive these nations out ahead of you only because of their wickedness. It has nothing to do, hey, we are such good people, so God's going to give us this promised land, wipe this people clean out of here. It has nothing to do with that. It has solely to do with these people's sinfulness. Their wickedness was so evil that God was going to deal with them. That was it. And then it goes on to say, to fulfill the oath, here's why we go back to Abram, and to fulfill the oath, he swore to your ancestors, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. You see that? There's that thread coming through. You must recognize, verse 6, you must recognize that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land because you are good, for you are not. You are a stubborn people. It's the sin of the people in the land of Canaan currently occupying that place that sets all of this into motion. God is going to deal with them, but it's going to take a bit of time. It's going to take this route. It's because of their wickedness. The Jewish people weren't deserving of this great land. It was the magnitude of the sin of the unrepentant people. The invasion of Canaan that would come 400 years later is a judgment from God. God judges sin. He will do that again. Later, 400 years later, is judgment from God on the people of Canaan because their sin comes to its peak, to its full. Like, you're done. I can't tolerate this sinfulness anymore. It comes to that. And it takes 400 years to get there. 400 years of God, pursuing these people for a relationship. So what does this do again? What does this have to do with Joseph? There's that common thread that's been weaving through this. It's how this prophecy gets fulfilled. It's the journey from Abraham to his descendants spending 400 years of affliction. How do they get from there in Canaan? How do they get from Canaan to this foreign land where they spend 400 years? It's the story of Joseph. It's the account of Joseph. Abram was a significant link in the chain of God's divine plan. Isaac was the next link to follow that God's divine plan, followed by Jacob, and this is where we come to Joseph. Now we get to, after we follow the sequence, the link in God's plan, we come to Joseph. Now, when you're looking at the descendants, and as you look at some of the blessings later on, naturally, you know, we would begin to assume that Reuben, the oldest son, would be the next link. So we're going, you know, it's always the oldest son, the prominent guy, who's the next in line. And so you would think it's Reuben. Reuben is the oldest son. As you read through the list of descendants of Jacob, Reuben would be the oldest. Possibly Joseph, because he's his favorite. But that's not the case. See, in this whole account takes a twist, and it's weird. You start reading in 37. This is the account of Joseph. He goes into slavery, from the pit to the prison. That's where he winds up in 37. Then all of a sudden, boom! In the middle of nowhere comes chapter 38, and 38 talks about Judah and Tamar. Well, that doesn't fit. We're talking about Joseph. But that's where it does fit. Judah was the next link in God's plan. The fulfillment of God's divine cannot be stopped by man's sin, but instead, through man's sin, God's plan moves forward and is accomplished. And it's through the sinful brothers and their sinful desire to get rid of Joseph that later brings about their salvation from starvation. So the very thing that they thought would get rid of him, would relieve them, winds up being the very person that saves them from starvation. God can't be stopped from the sinful choices that man make. His brothers, their sinful choices didn't stop God. And his covenant promise to Abraham is still on track. It didn't throw God's covenant promise to Abraham that your descendants will be numerous. You're going to take a bit of a detour, and your family's going to spend 400 years here. Then you will go to the promised land. It's still on track, 100% on track. It's still on track today. And the reason I say that is because it's great news for the child of God, because we now come into this covenant promise that God made to Abram. That excites me. I like that I get in on this promise that God made to Abram. I will bless you. I will curse your enemies. That's what God is talking about. And so in Galatians 3:14 in the New Living Translation, it says, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing that he promised Abraham. Guess what? We're the Gentiles. We get the same blessing that he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Do you see why we got to go back to the beginning? Because there's that common thread. It's much bigger than a story about this guy named Joseph. It's about this blessing that comes to us, in fact. It's clear in the Old Testament that God had great plans for the Jews, for Israel, for his chosen people. And because he says in Exodus 19, verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the people of Israel. This is God talking to them. The Jewish people would have a special place in God's purposes. You have been set apart in Deuteronomy 14:2. You've been set apart as holy to the Lord your God, and he has chosen you from all the nations of the earth to be his own special treasure. This is talking about the people of Israel. And so in light of Deuteronomy 14:2, it would be an astounding revelation for the Jewish people to find out that God's plans ultimately included all of the nations and the peoples of the world, including us. Psalm 117, 1 and 2 says, praise the Lord, all you nations. We're all you nations. We're part of the all you nations. Praise him, all you people of the earth, for his unfailing love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. That's for us. That's for you and me. that all nations, Gentiles, would be fellow heirs, believing in the promises of God. We get the promises of God. We are fellow heirs. Jew and Gentile are full heirs, blood relatives, blood family. We get everything. We get the full inheritance as a child of God. All of the things that, the privilege, the blessing that go to a child of God, we get it. I love that. We get that promise that God gave to Abram. In this body that included Jews and Gentiles was the Church of Jesus Christ. So when the Church of Jesus Christ started, it was built on Jews and Gentiles. It was built on everybody because that was God's initial intent. And who is the head of that church? God, Jesus is. And he is the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:18. Through the promises of the gospel, Gentiles, us, and all nations will share fully in eternal life. And we share fully in the daily blessings and the intimate relationship with God. And by daily blessings, I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again. Daily blessing doesn't mean that we will be wealthy, that we will have everything we need, because God's will is going to be accomplished. And sometimes we have to spend some time in Egypt before we get to the promised land. By faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit would dwell in the lives of all who would believe, not just the Jew, but the Gentile. This story is so much bigger than Joseph. This story is about God and his plan to bless all peoples of every nation of all times. And it can be traced all the way back to Genesis. This is not a story only about Joseph. Now we can learn some good things along the way. This story is, in fact, about Jesus and his love and his promises for you and I. How do we get from Joseph to Jesus? Look at the parallels between the accounts of Joseph and Jesus. In both accounts, God uses a dreadful sin to save his people. We know that his brothers sinned greatly. It was horrific to get Joseph. I mean, they wanted to kill him. They just sold him. It was incredible sin that brought Jesus to the cross. In the account of Joseph, his brothers wanted to kill him, but they settled for selling their brother into slavery. Now, how dysfunctional is that? To hate someone that much, in fact, that you whip up a plan to kill him, you settle for just selling him into slavery. And yet God uses that horrible sin to bring about salvation from starvation for many lives, not only this life, for all of the people in Egypt. And then how many people outside of Egypt? Look at Jacob and his family. They were living in Canaan, in the area of Canaan, and they hear about it. How many more people? This sin led to salvation of many lives. If we look at the parallel, Jesus was hated by people. They wanted him killed. Judas made a deal to sell him. His robe was divided among the people. What happened to Joseph's robe? They took it and dipped it in blood. Jesus was sentenced to death and nailed to a cross. It was through the horrific sin that brought about the salvation to all who believe in him. Do you see the parallels? Do you see the foreshadowing of what Jesus is? Of who Jesus is? God took the most evil act ever committed in the world, this horrific, murderous crucifixion of his son, and he turned it into the greatest act ever committed in the world. And that is salvation for every man, woman, and child that believes in him. This is the gospel, especially for those of you who've not trusted in Jesus. This is the good news that we celebrate. We celebrate every You know, I was going to say every Sunday. That's horrible if that's all we celebrate, this great salvation that we have. If we're not celebrating it every day, man, we should be celebrating it every day. But if you don't get that, if you don't understand that, if you're not saved, then this is what we do when we come together. We're celebrating that. We look at Joseph's life from the pit to the prison to high position. How does that parallel with Jesus' life? Man, he is in high position right now. He is seated at the right hand of God Almighty. I love that. When Jacob says in Genesis 49, 8 to 10, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. See, here's where Judah comes back into this. You go to Revelation chapter 5, 5, I think it is. You get the picture of the Lion of Judah. You see where this is all tying together? It's bigger than just that. But in Genesis 49, 8 to 10, it says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. He was also proclaiming the eventual eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, who will reign forever as king. That's what's happening here. This was prophesying that coming king. He will usher us into that promised land. We're going through Egypt right now because we're going through hard stuff. We don't know why we're going through all this stuff, but one day we're going to get to that ultimate promised land when Jesus binds Satan up, throws him to the eternal pit of hell forever, and we get to reign with Jesus forever. That's what we celebrate as believers. That's worth celebrating. Now we're just taking a little detour. So why do we go through this? I don't know. Why do we go through pain? I don't know. I know this. God's will is going to be accomplished. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, and so we're still here for a little while. And then we will spend eternity with Jesus. The adversities are going to be gone one day permanently. So I don't know. I don't know what you're going through. But one thing that we will see as we go through the life of Joseph is we will see this. That Joseph was treated unfairly like no other except Jesus. Joseph went through adversity. He starts to rise up in power in the house. Bam! The next thing you know, he's back in jail. He makes a deal with this guy, the baker, the butcher, the candlestick maker. I watched a show, and that's where I get this from. Every time I talk about Joseph, I remember that show. It was a weird show, but it brings me back to there. But he makes this deal with this guy gets out of jail eventually, the baker, and he's... And Joseph says, can you tell the king what I did? Can you tell Potiphar? Yeah. And Joseph still sits in jail. But you know what? In all of the adversity, Joseph is a man of incredible integrity. He works hard. He rises above adversity. That's what we're going to learn through this series. So I hope you'll stick with us. You'll join us. Next week, we're talking about the dreamer, Joseph the dreamer. Remember the dreams that he had? And we look into a little bit of the dysfunction, more of the dysfunctional family. So I hope you're going to stick with us next week because it's going to be great again. I'm getting excited. I'm getting pumped up about this. The more I look at it, the better I think this series is. I thought it was okay at the beginning. Yeah, it's okay. We'll do a summer series. We'll take it easy. We'll cruise through summer with Joseph. It's awesome. It's awesome. So stick with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for your word. And Lord God, nothing is done by accident or mistake. We're even going to look at, in this series, we're going to look at the sovereignty of God in all of this. You're going to teach us so much. But Father, I love how your word, it's It's from one end to the other. It's just consistent. Man, that covenant that you made back in Genesis to Abram, you have not reneged on that covenant, and you continue to move forward. And so that, in that, God, we trust. We put our faith in you because you are a covenant-keeping God. May we be a covenant-keeping people. Lord God, I pray that as we go from here, we would just be a blessing to those around us. We would be disciple makers to those around us. Oh God, through your Holy Spirit, empower us as we live in adversity, as we live in dysfunction where we are at. But we, as children of God, we live victorious because of what you did. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.